Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The chapter we're going to read today is one of the most famous, widely known passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. You have probably seen parts of it crocheted onto something somewhere and framed somewhere. Many of you probably had it, portions of it read at your wedding. Did anybody have it read at your wedding? I don't know. People often feel like this passage is about marriage. It's a good marriage passage or something like that. And I would really come back and say, no. You're missing the point. You're missing the point if you just think that this is about marriage. Because remember, just a few chapters ago, Paul was recommending to everybody, just forego marriage. You don't need to get married. If you're single, just stay single. And yet here, a few chapters later, this single guy is writing the greatest passage ever written about love. And so that just really shows us how in our society, we only almost only ever think of love as romantic love. When you say love, it is romantic love. That's the first thing that really comes to your mind. But not for Paul. Not for Paul. Paul, when he thinks of love, he thinks of God's love to us, and he thinks of our love for one another. It's not really about marriage. It has application to marriage. Don't get me wrong. But don't think of it as primarily being about marriage with other application. No, think of it as primarily being about love in the church with other application as well. And the motivation for Paul writing this passage is what was going on in the Corinthian church. Okay, so if you walk into a Corinthian church, from what we can deduce from what the book of 1 Corinthians says, if you walked into the first church of Corinth and saw them, what you would see is, over here, some people are arguing about who's the greatest among them, kind of like the disciples did with Jesus. You would hear other people yelling out in unknown tongues that nobody could comprehend. Over here, you'd have people prophesying, and from what we have seen in the passages before, some of them were blessing the name of Jesus, and some of them were cursing the name of Jesus. And then you'd probably have another group of people sitting over in a corner crying. And if you said, what's going on here? What are you doing? They would say, we're worshiping. And I think Paul would say, no. If you think that that's what worship is, or that's how church ought to go, then you've got it all wrong. And in chapter 14, he's going to give them a lot of practical help on what a church service should be like. But before he does that, he has to launch into chapter 13 to say, this is the foundation for all worship and everything that you do in a church. If you don't get this right, chapter 14 won't help you. Chapter 14 won't help you if you don't get chapter 13 right. And so I'm going to preach this passage today, but I'm going to preach it a little bit differently. Normally, when I preach, I'll sometimes either read the whole passage and then preach, or I'll read a little bit, preach a little bit, read a little bit, preach a little bit, something like that. But today, what I feel like with this passage is that this passage is the climax of the sermon. It is a beautifully written piece of Scripture. It is poetry, unparalleled. It is the climax. And so I don't want to put the climax at the front and then make you suffer through a boring sermon afterwards. No, I'm going to do the boring part first. That way you won't think it's quite as boring. And we're going to crescendo all the way up to the reading of the passage of Scripture, and then I'll make a few little concluding marks at the end, okay? So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and then put your finger there, or put your bulletin there, something like that. And we're going to talk a little bit about the passage first, and then we'll read. And if you want to follow along and sort of see what is he preaching about while I'm going, go ahead and do that, especially if you're very familiar with the passage. But this passage, this chapter, and we're going to do the whole chapter because it really all needs to be read together. It's three or four paragraphs where Paul gives a few warnings, a few examples, clarifies some priorities, and then gives some final reality, some eternal reality that we all have to accept. And he talks a little bit about the here and now, and he talks a little bit about the there and then as well, the eternity where we will all live. And all of these are realities that that are meant to make the Corinthian church or any church a better place to worship. All right, so let's pray, and then let's start preaching. I'll start preaching. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for this passage, this passage in particular. It's so rich. It's so meaningful, Lord. And Lord, please, there's no way I can preach to the level of this passage, but Lord, please help me, enable me to preach something good, some good truth to hang on to, Lord. But Holy Spirit, you please be our teacher today. We thank you for this passage, and Lord, please teach us to love. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first paragraph, the first part of this, is Paul warning you about developing spiritual gifts, using spiritual gifts without cultivating love in your heart, okay? So don't cultivate spiritual gifting. Don't develop your spiritual gifting without cultivating love for one another in your heart. Because no matter how connected you seem to be to the spiritual realm, if you don't show love for your brothers and sisters, it will just really come off all wrong. So if you get some kind of prophecy, some kind of message from heaven, but you don't love the people that you're giving it to, it's going to come off wrong. It's going to come off wrong. It's not going to come off right. It's going to come off as very condemning and not very loving, not very encouraging. If you've got some kind of supernatural knowledge, some kind of gift of knowledge that God has given you, if you don't have love for the brothers and sisters, what you're going to use that for is to make everybody else feel stupid. And if you've got some kind of wisdom that nobody else could have, supernaturally given wisdom, but if you don't have love in your heart for other people, your main point, your main way of using that gift of wisdom is going to be to make everybody else feel foolish. And if your knowledge doesn't make people smarter, if your wisdom doesn't make other people wiser, then you failed. My failure would be that God has given me some kind of gifting, some kind of ability, some kind of talent, something to build the church. And my failure would be that if I don't use it with love in my heart for everybody else, I'm not going to really build up anybody. I'm not going to make anybody else stronger. So you see that the spiritual gifting that you have can be used for evil and not for good. So you have this power, you have this responsibility to use whatever gifting you have in a responsible way, in a way that makes other people built up. Not only that, not only these sort of supernatural gifts, these miraculous gifts, the charismata, if you've ever heard that word. Not only that, your service can do things. If you say, well, I don't really have these kinds of miraculous gifts or anything like that. I just serve in the church. I just do service in the church. But you can do that same thing with just your kind acts of service. If the people who benefit from the ministries of this church walk away having been helped in some way, but actually feeling worse after we've helped them, then we've failed. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you can actually be very generous and very condescending at the same time. You can give to people and make them feel bad about needing, make them feel bad about receiving. You can do that. I've seen it done. You can even serve people, be totally devoted to a certain group of people for their welfare, and at the same time, you can make them feel like a terrible burden to you. You can do that. And if you're doing that, then what you're doing is you're using your gift of service to other people, but you're not actually loving them in the process, and they feel worse. They feel worse. And they may not come back to you for help after a while, because they may say, even though I get something tangible from these people, I feel worse after I get it. Why would I do that? Why would I keep going back to someone who doesn't love me? You can give somebody some kind of help, some kind of tangible thing, and make them feel worse afterwards. Acts of extreme devotion sometimes can impress people that you've done these things. They may even be newsworthy, that, wow, I cannot believe that this person has gone out there and been so selfless in whatever that they've done. But if you don't end up glorifying God with it, you won't be appreciated. Your heart won't even worship. You can give of yourself, and if your motivation for doing it wasn't love for God and other people, you actually can feel worse for it. Your heart won't worship. You'll get bitter, and you'll eventually peter out and stop doing it. And nobody will be drawn to Jesus for that reason. And people do good works for the wrong reasons all the time. That's why Jesus had to say things like this in the Sermon on the Mount. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets in the street, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've already received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. He knows. Jesus knows the hearts of people, and he knows that you can even do good things for the wrong reason. And he came not only to encourage us to do good, righteous works, he came to change your heart about doing those good, righteous works as well. Self-righteousness, he knew, is such a temptation. And religious self-righteousness will always disguise itself as great acts of devotion. But God sees the heart. So make sure that you're cultivating love for God and love for other people, love for your neighbor, as your true motivation for using any spiritual gift or doing any kind of act of service. If you don't do that, you'll just be making noise. You'll just be making noise. The second thing I think Paul wants to emphasize in this passage is that a continued growth in talent and in spiritual gifting on your part without continued growth in love for the family of God will actually create a contempt in your heart for anybody that you consider less mature or less talented than you. Or when you see somebody who is more mature or more talented than you, it will produce a sort of an envy and a strife in your life. So you've got spiritual gifts. Other people have spiritual gifts. Maybe you've been a Christian for a very long time and you know exactly how all of these things ought to be done, but then you've got this newbie over here who is new to Christ, new to the church, new to ministry, new to service, but they're not doing it quite as well. If you don't have love in your heart for those people, for people that are not as talented or you consider inferior or whatever, and if you consider somebody inferior, that's a problem itself, okay? That means you don't have love in your heart for them. But if you're with somebody who is less talented than you, and all you feel is contempt for them because they're not doing it right, well, then that means you haven't cultivated enough love in your heart. And I don't know if you've ever served along somebody, worked alongside somebody who just wasn't as good at what you were doing as you were doing. Or maybe you've been the other person too, okay? You weren't quite as good as them. When I was looking at this passage and I was thinking about this concept and everything, the first thing that really came to my mind was the sound booth, okay? So when I first came here, Josh was over here somewhere and Walter's over here, and they've taught me their way of doing the sound booth, and I've even watched YouTube videos to try to figure out the sound booth, and I've gotten pretty comfortable with it now. And there have been two or three other people that I've tried to train on how to use the sound booth, and I've been very good. I was talking to Vivian about it this morning. I said, I'm very good at kind of showing people how to do it and then not letting them do it, okay? And so what that really means is I've got some people who can step up to the thing and say, I know what that means, he showed me once, but I've never really done it myself, okay? So I've created this situation with the sound booth that what I wanted was several people who could do this so that I could just hand it off to whoever's here at 9:30 to work it, okay? But what I do is I go in there and do it, and I make them stand aside while I do it right, okay? And you can see this morning the problem that we had, that all comes from me doing it right, okay? And they're the ones that figured out what was wrong, okay? I was telling them the knobs and everything like that, but they were the ones that figured out what was wrong and finally got it working, okay? So if you consider somebody to be inferior or less talented than you in whatever way, you're going to treat them with contempt, with disrespect, and you're not going to get what you wanted. What you wanted was somebody to come alongside you, learn from you, and then take the reins and be able to do it themselves. But if you don't trust them enough to go through the same mistakes or whatever that you made, they'll never learn to be as good as you. They'll never learn to be as good as you. And remember, it's hypocritical of you because somebody showed you too. And you had to learn and you had to go through certain mistakes and do things wrong in order to figure out how to do it right. Now, the other way that we're talking about here is not just if you don't have love but you have talent, you'll be condescending to those who are not as good as you. but you'll also be very jealous of those who are better than you. And I was thinking about this. So I'm the preacher here, right? And there's a preacher named Tim Keller. I quote him a lot. I listen to him a lot. He's great. If there are rock star preachers, he's the rock star preacher, okay? My little talks are good, but if he were here, you'd hear a real sermon, okay? And so you can imagine if he were here, and if I didn't have love in my heart towards you or towards Tim Keller, then what would I feel like when you were all out here and he was up here giving you a better sermon than I've ever preached? Okay? I'd be sitting over there, and I'd be saying, yeah, he's good. But look at that. He wore a black belt with brown shoes. How could he possibly be a minister of the gospel with black belt and brown shoes? Or I'd start talking to other people and say, well, you know what I've heard he believes about this, and especially stuff you disagree with about whatever doctrine or thing? And what would I be doing? I'd be doing an evil thing because I'd be undermining his gospel message. And I'd be wanting that to happen. What we have here, either way, when you're condescending towards people who you perceive to be less talented, less gifted than you, or you're envious of people who you perceive to be more gifted than you, what is that? It is maltreatment of your brothers and sisters. That is an evil towards them. That kind of thing was happening in the Corinthian church. Paul addresses it in this passage. Finally, Paul tells us that not all of our supernatural gifts, our spiritual gifts, they're not all eternal. They're not even all eternal. Your spiritual gifts are given to you to build up the church, to build up the church. Here we are, the church. And why do we need these spiritual gifts? It's because we need the Holy Spirit's help because Jesus is not walking among us. He has ascended. And we feel this disconnect from God. So we need things from God that God in the flesh is not here to give us. So we get messages. We need messages from God through the scripture, through the Holy Spirit speaking through people. We need guidance, wisdom, all this knowledge that can only come from him because the church needs it because we're not with him. But guess what? There will be a day when these spiritual gifts pass away, they fade away, because we get the real spiritual gift that we always wanted. We want Jesus. He is the gift that we've always wanted. We will walk beside him. We need these gifts now because we live in uncertainty. We live in uncertainty. We live in a way that it's hazy out there. We see the scriptures and we don't always even see them clearly. People give messages from their heart that we believe are inspired by the Holy Spirit, but we don't know that. You have to have discernment. Because there's this haze, because we don't see clearly. Furthermore, we're immature. We're immature. We need the spiritual gifting from the Holy Spirit because we don't know what to do. We can't see the big picture. We're just kids working out our faith down here. But one of these days, all of that will cease. Because remember, it's given to us because Jesus is not here beside us. But one of these days, guess what? Jesus will be right here beside us. We won't need it anymore. The truth is, right now, we're very limited. We're very limited. We live on faith. And that faith is strong, but we have these nagging doubts in the back of our minds. We live on hope. Hope because we know we're unfulfilled here, but we know we will be fulfilled someday. And we lean entirely on the love of God for that. But guess what? Faith, hope, and love, these are great things. One of them is the greatest. Faith, the faith that you have now will someday turn into sight. Not that there's no faith in the resurrection, but there won't be those nagging doubts. We'll have trust in God. We'll have belief in God, and it will be solidified. We'll have faith in that we will trust him. But the faith that we have now, that is the unprovable kind of thing, that will go away. The hope that we have now will be fulfilled then, completely fulfilled then. We won't have fulfillment, or we won't have hope, we'll have fulfillment. We won't have hope, we'll have satisfaction. We may have eager expectation for what's next, but no matter if there's something greater coming, no matter if we know that there's something better around the bend, in the resurrection, we'll always be satisfied just the way we are. So this, the faith that we have now will someday turn to sight, and the hope that we have now will someday turn to complete fulfillment and satisfaction. But you need to be cultivating love in your life, because that's what we're always going to have forever. And the kind of love that we have for Christ now and for each other now will only be amplified there. It won't be changed. It'll just be amplified a million times. And we'll finally understand what love really is. We'll love without holding back, because there's trust. And we'll love in the right way, not the way that we do now, where we pervert love. You know, we don't even know what love really truly is. And anytime we want to express love, we have this great risk of doing it wrong. Have you ever expressed your love and expressed it in exactly the wrong way? You had good intentions, you had good feeling in your heart, but you didn't know what love really was, so you expressed it the wrong way. We won't have that then. We'll have love completely unleashed in our heart. And with that introduction to this chapter, that sermon before the reading of the passage, I want you now to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And maybe some of the things that I just said will resonate with some of what Paul has written here. But this is the great passage on love. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, some of your Bibles may even say to the flames, so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. How about that? Isn't that just some of the greatest words? So easy to understand, so easy to interpret, so hard to practice. There's difficulty in every Bible passage, and sometimes it's hard to understand what it means, and sometimes it's hard to do what it means. This is one of those that's hard to do what it means. And for those of you who think all this love talk is just a little too mushy, let me remind you that love motivates all great heroism, all great acts of self-sacrifice, and all great kingdom building. Jesus is our hero, who faced great opposition in the earthly realm and in the supernatural realm with amazing boldness. Why? Because he loves us. He loves his Father. Jesus is building a kingdom for his Father because he loves him. Jesus is our great hero who died to save all of us. Because why? Because he loves us. Love isn't just poetry and frilly things. Love works. Love builds. Love gives. Love sweats. Love bleeds. And love even dies for the object of its affection. You love something. Everybody loves something. And every decision that you make centers around whatever it is that you love. And I hope that you love Jesus, because loving anything else or anyone else will leave you disappointed. And if you love someone, and I hope you do love someone, loving Jesus first is the best way to love another person well, too. All right? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this great poem on love. It's not hard to understand, Lord. It's hard to do. So help us, Lord, to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Help us to cultivate all of our spiritual gifting, all of our talent, all of our abilities to work in your church and for your kingdom. But Lord, remind us always to be cultivating love for you and for each other as we do this, Lord. Help us to enjoy our fellowship around the fellowship meal. Bless our conversation around the table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.